This 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians is not a passage that I would choose to deal with, other than in a kind of a setting like this. There's just a lot of angles to examine this passage from. And I'm just not quite sure which one to take first, but I'm afraid we're going to run out of time real quick, so I'm going to read it so at least you can get confused. I got confused. Can you give me some water? Yeah, it's not really confusing, but there are some things in here that are just not real clear. We don't really know who he's talking about. We know that they are false apostles, but there's no real description of them or exactly what it is that they're teaching in terms of falsehood. We know it's something that's not scriptural, but we don't know exactly what it is. So there's you got to really kind of take the whole book and Acts. You gain a lot of information out of Acts about Corinthians. I want to go there to Acts 9, and make a comment on one of those verses there that I think is appropriate. But again, let's read so as we don't get too far along and not be able to read. Gretchen, you want to read the 11th chapter, please.
I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you have received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hand.
Mm-hmm. This chapter is definitely showing us a man who's defending himself. I've taken that as really the theme of this chapter, and asked myself, you know, what do I take from this? And that's where my mind has dwelt a lot. But I've never bought into this idea that they're apostles today. I know there's a lot of good Christians who do, but they're just, and there are some things, you know, like in, it seems to me like where Christ has never been preached, like in these Islamic countries and in large parts of the world where there is no gospel message, that apostolic actions actually happen, i.e. miracles. And actually in the 12th chapter, it says 12:12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you and all with all perseverance by signs, wonders, and miracles. That's actually a verse that I take away saying that this gift of apostleship had a time around it, and that was the beginning of the church. And it makes sense to me. And in Ephesians speaks of a foundational gift, prophets and apostles. And you only need one foundation. Another thing that drove me this direction 30, 40 years ago was when I memorized 1 John. And John's very, very conscientious that if you want to test the spirits, you listen to me. Or us. He starts the book out saying, what we have seen. Who's the we? What we have heard. What we've handled. I mean, he's coming unglued at the beginning of the chapter saying, we have seen this. We are witnesses of this. We being the apostles. Not Willie Easley. Nobody can say that. So I've never bought into this idea that gift still exists. And if that one doesn't exist, how about the others? But that's neither here nor there. I'm just saying, Paul, if you accept that as being true, which I do, then this chapter makes a lot more sense. You know, who are you going to talk to if you want to know what happens on a nuclear submarine? Either this guy or this guy. You're not going to talk to a fireman. Why? Unless because he doesn't fire. Know about it. If you want to know Northwest history, you're not going to talk to Nick. You're going to talk to that guy. And I think that's what we have going on here. Is Paul was very conscious of who he was and what was going on. And it's interesting to me that 1 Corinthians, they say, and I don't know how they really know these dates, but it goes 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Romans. 57, 58, 59, something like that. So Romans was written after all of this stuff that we're reading about here. But I think Paul was very conscientious that, that's why I wanted to look at Acts 9. I mean, how many people have this kind of a testimony? I love testimony. I love them. And everyone is a little different. And I mean, we not only believe this, but we experience the uniqueness of each and every individual believer. You're not like me, and I'm not like you. And our stories will all be different in heaven. And Paul's story is one that we have recorded, I think, for this purpose, for the sake of the Corinthians. I mean, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's a necessary ingredient for being an apostle. You had to have been one who could say, I saw him. Paul wasn't one of the 12, but he did see Jesus on the road to Damascus. And what's said to him? I mean, he's really singled out to do something very specific. And we know now a lot of what that is. He gave us the Bible, not Dave Mealy. Paul gave us the Bible. Not all of it, but a good portion of it. And that he knew this was his lot in life. This was his providential call in life. And it comes at the very beginning of his conversion. We know the story. I mean, he's dead set on destroying those who are believing this message about Jesus. And he stopped on the road to Damascus and persuaded, just like that, to just about face. And what he's told, this is actually what's said to Ananias, who's told to go tell Paul where to go. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is my chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, I'm very limited in my knowledge, but I'm not sure anybody suffered any more than Paul. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I mean, I've heard some really bad stories in books. And I know some really, you know, stories that are way beyond my suffering level in Morocco. But what you read here in this 11th chapter is pretty amazing in terms of suffering. But at the very beginning, he was told, you are going to go to preach the gospel, and you are going to suffer. And so from the very beginning of his conversion, he knew what was coming. Just like Peter. Peter was told how he was going to die. He knew that. That must have been real helpful for him to know, really, I think. You know, most of our problems have their origin in not knowing. If I knew when I was going to die and how I was going to die, it'd be great. And a lot of problems would just go away. They would. But it's kind of true of all problems. Once you understand them, they get a lot smaller. And Paul had a lot of information at the very beginning of what was going to happen. And we read about that here. And so this, okay, another portion of scripture that I just am, you know, the Bible is so challenging. This is one of the most challenging portions I'm about to read that it haunts me. It challenges me. It pushes me. It's Matthew 10, 34 and 39. And in my mind, it's very much connected to this. Because Paul is, Paul, it says, is jealous for these Corinthian believers. Jealousy is a very, very powerful emotion. And it's called a godly jealousy. When you read about the jealousy of God in the Old Testament, you just say, how can I be saved? How can I even consider I'm going to heaven? Well, this is, it's that kind of fear is put in my heart as I read 10. Verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I love that. Did Jesus come to bring peace? I'm telling you.
Not on earth.
I love Jim's sermon last week. You know, that picture of who's that guy who's holding a
Clint Eastwood?
Huh?
Clint Eastwood.
Clint Eastwood.
Dirty hair.
You know what that's a picture of? What I would like to be and what Islam is. You know, when my daughter went through a divorce, I wanted that gun. And if I was a Muslim, I would have a clear conscience in using force. But what Jim was saying is, but this isn't ours. We got different problems, and we solve them in different ways. Mm. We are not a religion or a faith. We don't follow a master who forces anybody. We believe in election, but I don't for a minute believe anybody's forced to believe with a gun to their head. And but do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. How true is that? How screwed up are our families? There's not one person here that doesn't have a family member who's off in left field. And it absolutely drives you nuts. I mean, if you got a brother who's not saved, he's not your friend. If you have a brother who's saved, he's your friend. Over time, it just becomes that way. But our family is right here, right now. Yeah. It's not Daniel, Bob. It's right here. I mean, it is. Fortunately, they're believers. What this is saying is that, well, I'll finish here, because he says, you cannot be my follower if you love your family more than me. I say that just clears the field. That if that's true, and I believe it is with my heart of hearts, it's got the effect of encouragement and relief in my heart. Because that means it's not, family is very important in the scope of things, in Scripture, in God's economy, in God's creation, but it's not the most important thing. And any, quote, ministry out there or any person out there who's really just pursuing the mending of fences in families is missing this point. I've never been attracted to that. That to me is just, I don't know if it's because I'm male and I like challenges, but it's not very challenging. I like the idea that your calling is to the world of darkness. Your calling is to go as Jesus went. He went willingly to do a work. And his work, again, was a work that only he can do. Well, he will never do what Jesus did. Just like nobody will ever do what Paul did, the same, you can say the same thing about Jesus. God gave him a work, and he knew to the day when that work was going to be completed. He said, this hour has not come yet. And then sometime later, he says, it's here, and it is finished. That's challenging to me. I love that idea that God has a plan, which I've heard my whole Christian life, for my life. And I believe it more now than I did when I first heard it. You look backwards and you say, my goodness, how did this all happen? God does have a plan, a unique plan for each and every person who calls him Father. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Life isn't in your children or your spouse. Your life is in Christ, and seeing him bring about his purposes in your life, and they're part of that plan. They're part of that. But the plan God has for me is to bring glory to him. And I'm not gonna win every battle. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. But there are some who are going to be saved. And when enough has been saved, then Jesus is going to come back. And so, you know, even that's encouraging. Let's get one more, and then maybe you'll come back. Maybe just waiting for you to talk to so-and-so. And then like that, Jesus will come back. Maybe Jesus is just being patient with you. And maybe you're the reason the world is in such trouble today. How's that for me?
Guilty as charged.
I know.
Wow. It was just a coincidence I was looking at you, Wendy. It wasn't. Listen, I think this whole issue is of boasting, and Paul talking about himself is answered in what I'm saying here. There is a time when the truth of what's happened in your life has got to be defended, and he does that, but at the same time he says, "I'm being foolish." So even in this, what I consider to be, or what I'm reading as being unnecessary, he's saying, look, if you don't listen to me, you're listening to those guys, the false apostles. Verse 4, for if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. See, there's that we. It's not, Paul knows it's not just him. He talks about, he talked about imminent apostles. He's very conscientious of Peter and John. He's not alone in this. He uses the, he's not just, and in so doing, he's being humble. He's recognizing that he's not the only apostle out there. A different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted. You bear this beautifully, that sarcasm. Paul's very sarcastic in this chapter.
Yes.
He says, you guys are suckers. You're really too easy. And Paul had a number of church plants, so he had a perspective that in order to say this. There are other fellowships that weren't as gullible. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostle. There it is. Paul's very conscientious that he's part of the work of God. It's a plan of God. It's a providence of God. We learn that in Romans. All those, chapter 9, 10, 11 that deal with election and God's sovereignty, those thoughts were probably in his mind as he's writing this. But he hadn't written them out yet. So there you see him just expressing his consciousness that God's hand is on his life, and that if he keeps quiet, Satan's going to have his way. There are two verses in here on Satan that just makes Satan a very big part of this chapter. We're told here that Satan is a I think it's the only place in the Bible that Satan's an angel of light. I wonder if somebody should look for Katie, because Katie's going to be here. Was she not?
There's a sign out there.
Is there?
Yeah. I told her.
You talked to her.
You know, these teachers, these false teachers, are very, very clever, just like Satan was very, very clever in the Garden of Eden. And we're no match for him. And if this chapter is, another thing this chapter brings home to me is, don't think you're a match for the devil. Forget this idea that you can cast him out. He can wrap you up and spit you out like nothing. This is a thing that I miss about being around the Moroccan believers, because dangers and fears are so much more intense and persistent, that you're forced to pray. What else are you going to say other than, God, just deliver me from the work of the devil? That's what you got going on here. Paul is, why is he afraid? He says he's afraid, verse 3 there. He's afraid of the craftiness of the devil. Mm-hmm. And that devil does not have horns. He's a good person. Verse 15, therefore it is not surprising that his servants, that's the devil's servants, verse 15, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Doesn't that fit a lot of what we see even today? And this again was just 58 years after the birth of Christ. Same kind of tactics back then, just clever, gifted. Paul says here, I'm unskilled in speech, not in knowledge. He's a smart guy, but he can't talk eloquently. These guys could. And that's so eerie to think that, the same kind of cleverness and slickness and money. A lot said in here about money in terms of false apostles. These false apostles are always after money. That's a true sign of a false apostle. So they're always talking about money. This threat from false teaching has been around from the beginning, and it's still a part of our, it's a part of our fellowship. We've struggled with that. We individually struggle with it. it never goes away. And I guess, you know, we could just spend a little more time thinking about maybe the Lord's Prayer, where he says, deliver us from evil. Mm-hmm. I mean, those are the words of Jesus. Do not lead me into temptation, but deliver us from evil is appropriate in this kind of environment. Because it was so prevalent then, and it's so prevalent now. If Islam fits this to the T, fasting isn't from sun up to sun down. It's just fasting isn't eating as much as you can when it's dark and not eating at all during the day. It's all backwards. And a third of the world believes this. What a great job this angel of light has done on a third of the world. Prayer. Praying five times a day? You mean God's not available six times a day? That's what they say. That's what a third of the world believes. Is God's not available all the time? You got to show up on time, and if you're late, he won't listen to you. Five times a day. That's it. Outside of that, God's asleep. And he doesn't understand English. If you don't, I mean, some of you know Americans who become Muslims, and they all learn Arabic. Because they don't, because we Americans are lazy. Islam doesn't go well with Americans. But that's an Islamic tenet. It's in their book. God speaks Arabic, and that's it. And not just Arabic. He doesn't understand my Arabic. He understands Quranic Arabic. So it's amazing how successful the devil has been and preaching another gospel. And of course, that's just one of many. You know, you listen to people who really know Mormonism, and man, they sound, I'm talking about a believer like Norm Myers knows Mormonism inside out. And listening to him talk, you just say, man, it just sounds like they're all Christians. Until it comes to Jesus. And it's a different Jesus. But boy, they just say all the right things. You know, I believe in Jesus. He died for me. He's forgiven my sins. And on and on and on. But who's Jesus? Well, he's not the Jesus of the Bible. He's a created being. He's not God. He's not the Son of God. And so, you know, that the thing that really drives one to prayer is when you understand how clever and how successful the devil has been throughout the ages. We need supernatural intervention from the Spirit of God to not be deceived ourselves. And I think that's what Paul's saying here, part of what he's saying anyway.